Now let's turn back in our Bibles to the passage that Brother Jim read in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I've entitled this message this morning, Christ and Antichrist. Christ and Antichrist. Obviously from verse 18 there, the term Antichrist is used. That seems to be a popular subject in religion today, Antichrist. Who is or what is Antichrist? And I'm going to deal with that in just a moment. But first of all, I want to introduce this message by making some statements and imposing some questions. Now, it seems to be an obvious statement to say that the true Christian life here on this earth is not an easy life. It's a very difficult life. And one of the reasons is that this world is not our home. This world is sort of typified. The life of a Christian, the life of the church in this on this earth, this sojourn, is sort of typified by the journey of the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years before they got to the promised land. The number 40 is a symbol of testing. Remember, our Lord went up on the mount to be tempted of Satan for 40 days and 40 nights. It rained 40 days and 40 nights back in the days of Noah. All of it. That's a number of testing. Well, this life here on earth for the church, for a believer individually, is a time of testing. So that when we ask the question, when is this trial going to be over? The answer is never. Not in this life, is what I mean. Never in this life. Or when is this trial going to end? I've often told people, as soon as the next one begins. That's the way it is. I've heard people say, well, I just want to worship where there's peace. Well, where is that? I'm serious. I'm not being facetious here. Now, we have peace with God in Christ. That's the peace that passes understanding. That's eternal peace brought about by Him. But as far as peace on this earth, we just don't have it. Christ said it to His disciples in Matthew chapter 10. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. Now, what was He talking about? He's the Prince of Peace, isn't He? He's called the Prince of Peace. In Isaiah chapter 9, that great prophecy of Him, of one whose name is Peace, the Prince of Peace. He's the reconciler. What is it to reconcile? Well, you take two parties who are at odds, enemies, and you bring them together. And there's peace. Well, Christ is the great reconciler. And He has brought peace between God and His people. That's what He was doing on the cross when He died for the sins of His sheep. And made them a right standing before God by His righteousness. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21, well, the whole chapter actually is about. Peace made between God and sinners. And then He brings peace between us who know Him. Now that peace is challenged. The peace that we have with one another as believers, as brethren in the faith. It's challenged by many things. First of all, it's challenged by ourselves. You know, I'm the greatest hindrance to my peace with you. Did you know that? You're the greatest hindrance to your peace with me. And that's called the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. You say, how can you have peace in any warfare? Well, first of all, we know the warfare, the victory is already won by our Savior. We're going through a warfare, and it's not easy. And I'll tell you, it takes a lot of work. And I'm not talking about working for your salvation now. Because if that's it, then we're goners, as the old guy said. but it's hard. I mean, it's just tough. You know it is. Having to deal with each other. Having to deal with ourselves. So it's not uninterrupted peace that we have with each other. We'll do things. We'll say things. We'll take things wrong. We'll wear our emotions on our sleeves, you know, and anything anybody says will just hurt us or take it wrong, or we may just get downright mean. sometimes, huh? You ever done that? We just do. And we know it's wrong. We know that our salvation is secure in the hands of Christ. But that's no excuse for any bad behavior. Any person who uses grace as an excuse for sin doesn't know God. And that's so. Because grace is not just a doctrine now. It is a doctrine, but it's a powerful principle within that takes hold of us. That's what John's talking about here. He speaks of that which remains in you. That unction. That word unction means anointing. Verse 20, you have an unction. We have an unction from the Holy One. We have an unction from Christ. It goes back to pictures like the anointing oil in the Old Testament that they used to anoint the priest with. It's the same word that he used over in verse 27, but the anointing which you have. Now, you know, you might hear that word anoint thrown around on television in so-called Christian circles today. And what the anointing is to them is like a virus that one Christian catches and he's got to try to spread it to everybody else. That's not what that's talking about. This is an unction and anointing that every believing sinner has. If you don't have this anointing, you're not regenerate. This unction, you're not born again. You're lost. You're unsaved. So this is common to all believers, this anointing here. It's not just for a select few, or it's not for the super spiritual or the religiously obnoxious. And there's plenty of that to go around. And it spreads pretty quick, too. But the thing about it is, this thing of the Christian life, it's a hard thing. Not only do we have to deal with our own sins, remaining sin, in the warfare of the flesh and the spirit, but we have to deal with the attacks of Satan upon the church here on earth. Now, Satan, in some sense, is a finished being. When Christ died on the cross, he removed all of the valid accusations that Satan could bring against his people. Because he took those sins. God the Father laid those sins upon the person of Christ. That's what he was our substitute. He is our substitute. He is our sin bearer, our sin offering. And so that when Christ took our sins to the cross and he finished them off, he made an end of them, Daniel said. So that the full penalty of God's just and holy law against our sins can never bring us back under condemnation. Now that is the peace that passes all understanding. That is the blessedness of all who look to Christ and who rest in Him and who see Him as their all in all. He is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. So that when Satan brings his accusations in God's law books, you might say, or in God's court of justice, those accusations cannot stick. Because I stand before you today as a justified sinner. Made right in the sight of God. Not by any of my works, not by who I am, but by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can say, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified. Now when we look at each other, we see many faults. When we look at ourselves, we see many faults. But in God's sight, through Christ, based on His blood and righteousness, we're holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. And that's peace now. But Satan, even though he is in some sense finished, he's still allowed by God to work and to deceive, to attack, to bother, to buffet. There's all kinds of words in the Scripture that's used for it. And he will not stop until the end of this age when the Lord comes back and puts him away. And then we have the onslaughts of the world. They attack too. So this is not an easy thing. But you know, one of the saddest, one of the most upsetting situations that we read of in the Bible is when those who profess to know Christ, those who give some evidence for a while that they know Christ, that they are regenerate. And those whom we have embraced as brothers and sisters in Christ, when they fall away unto apostasy, when they leave the gospel, that hurts, doesn't it? That's a sad situation. And that's what John is dealing with here. Now, given that, I want to ask you this question, and you can pose it to yourself. Have you ever considered yourself? And I know this is not a bad thing to consider if we end up in the Word of God. But have you ever asked yourself this question? Well, could I be a false professor? Could I be one of those who, at a later time, now today we're sitting here and we claim to believe the gospel, but could I be one of those who at a later time that I forsake it? Could I be deceived right now about myself? Could I be one who just knows Christ in name only and not in heart? Okay. Now that's the question. Now, if you've ever asked that question, and if that question ever comes on your mind, and if it bothers you, if it really worries you, there's several things I want you to consider. First of all, I want you to consider studying the verses that I'm going to be preaching on today and throughout the coming weeks, because they're important to you. Now, if that question, if you say, well, I don't really care, well, I can't do much with you, but if this is an issue of importance to you, all right, I beg you to study the scriptures here in 1 John without confusion, just as simply as I can put them to you. Now, the second thing I want you to understand is this. According to God's Word now, I'm not talking about some preacher in the Reformation. I'm talking about according to God's Word. Not only is it God's will that we have strong consolation, strong comfort, strong assurance of our own salvation, we're also commanded to seek it. 2 Peter 1:10. Or 1 Peter 1:10, I can't remember, but you can look it up. It's God's Word. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That's a command. That's a command. That's not a suggestion, is it? Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. And then we also find that that's the reason these scriptures were written back over here in 1 John 5 and verse 13. He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Look there, verse 13 in 1 John 5. We read it before. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. That you may know that you have eternal life. Can we know it? Well, these things were written that you may know. Now, who were they written by? I'll tell you who they were written by. They were written by God. John was just the instrument. So this is not, you know, when I went to seminary, they used to talk about Pauline theology. You know what that is? That's Paul's theology. And then they talk about Johannine theology. You know what? That's crazy. What a word. That's John's theology. Well, let me tell you something about John and Paul's theology. It's God's theology. That's right, because God's the one who wrote this book. He just used a man named Paul, a man named John, a man named Peter, a man named James as instruments. See? So this is the Word of God. So these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe, that is, continue to believe on the name of the Son of God. In essence, the only way you can know that you have eternal life is by continuing to believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, go back to 1 John 2. Now, I'm going to take some time in these scriptures here because they are so important. Not that other scriptures aren't, but these are questions that believers struggle with. And these are questions that even unbelievers need answered so that they might be encouraged to flee to Christ. Because I'm telling you, that's your only hope. If you're sitting here today and you don't know Christ, lost in your sins, your only hope of salvation, Your only hope of real, lasting, eternal peace, your only hope of eternal life and glory is to flee to Christ. Don't depend one moment on yourself and on your own works or on some past profession that you made. You know, that's common today. You ask people, are you saved? And in many, they go back to some way, past profession, back when they were young. I'll tell you what. Number one, don't go back, except for one reason. You know the only time the Bible, God's Word, tells us to look to the past, and as far as assurance of salvation is concerned. We look to the past when we study the Old Testament and the New Testament. But as far as assurance of salvation is concerned, you know the only time and the only way and the only place we're to look to the past is when Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, His finished work in the past. So if you go back to your profession when you were 12 and walked an aisle and got into a baptismal pool, you haven't gone back far enough. If that's your assurance, then I'm telling you right now, it's not good enough. It's not good enough. And plus the fact, too, you know, people, they'll try to, we used to talk about our spiritual birthday in false religion. I don't know when my spiritual birth, I don't know, I couldn't tell you a day and a time I was born again, and it doesn't matter. The question is, am I looking to Christ today? Am I resting in Christ today? That's the issue, isn't it? Well, look here in 1 John 2 and verse 18. Now, he'd already said in verse 17, the world's passing away. The world's not going to last. It's corrupt. It's dying. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Well, am I doing the will of God? Well, what's he talking about there? Somebody said, well, he's talking about being perfect. Well, if that's true, then none of us are going to abide forever. What's he talking about? Doing the will of God. He's talking about what Christ taught him to talk about. You know, I've often said, if you want to know what these apostles meant when they used these terms, go back to where the Lord taught them and use the same term. And you remember when he said, in Matthew 7, on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. You remember that? And then he used the example of those false preachers who were lifting up what they thought God had enabled them to do as their righteousness before God. Look at what God has enabled me to do. That's just as much a boast as if you would stand up here and say, I did it without God. Because I'm going to tell you something. Now listen to me. God does enable His people to do some marvelous, miraculous, great things. I'll tell you the greatest of all. He enables you to believe. Because you wouldn't do it apart from God's power. But let me tell you something. None of what God enables us to do makes up our righteousness before God. Only Christ and Him crucified is our righteousness before God. Now, if you have any other, you're in trouble. I'm telling you. Think about it. But here's the thing. Now, what did He say there in that passage in Matthew 7? What did the Lord say? Immediately after that, you know what He said? He said, He used the parable. Here's a man. He's building his house on sand. And the rains come, and the winds come. And it goes against that house, and it falls. Because it's built on sand. But he that builds his house on what? The rock. The rains come, the winds descend, and it stands because it's built on a rock. Now what is it in that context to do the will of the Father? It's to build your house on the rock. Now who's the rock? Christ Jesus. Are you looking to Christ? He that looks to Christ and follows Him and rests in Him, he abides forever. You say, well, I'm just disappointed in myself. Well, you will be. And if you're not, I'd probably worry about you. I'm disappointed in myself. We used to talk about, well, we just need to do the best we can do. I've never done anything that I didn't feel like I could do better. Have you? You say, well, I'm disappointed in others. Well, that's self-righteousness. That's when you're trying to remove the splinter out of their eye before you get rid of the beam in your own. So these things come about now. So who's going to abide forever? Those who do the will of the Father. Those who do the will of God. Those who look to Christ. You say it can't be that simple. I'm going to tell you something. That is the hardest and most complicated thing for the natural man to understand. Because he can't. And it is that simple. It's really not even high theology. It's just impossible to receive because the natural man thinks so highly of himself and his accomplishments. So he says in verse 18, he says, little children. That's a term of endearment, term of love. Little children means exactly what it says. Little children. It's the last time. That's the age. The time that John speaks of is the time that we're living in right now, 2007. It's the time period between the Lord's ascending unto His Father after His death and resurrection and to the time that He comes back again. John is describing our age. This is like a current events passage. Because what was going on in his time, in principle, is going on in our time and will continue to go on until Christ comes again. And he says, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. And this is the way we know it's the last time, he says. Antichrist. What a term. What does it mean? It's a compound word. Anti. You know what anti means. If you're anti something, it means you're against it. Christ. That's the Messiah. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Antichrist, against the Lord Jesus Christ. Pretty simple, isn't it? Now, when we hear the term Antichrist or Antichrist in most circles, it sets people out to trying to find some political figure who's going to rule most of the world in a religious way from Jerusalem and set up a kingdom in the temple that's not yet built. But that's not what John's talking about. John's talking about anything that is against Christ. Specifically, he's talking about this. Now think of Antichrist this way. It has to do with those who profess the name of Christ and come claiming to preach in the name of Christ, but who actually deny Christ. They actually deny Him. They say they love Him. They say they know Him. They say they believe in Him and trust Him and rest in Him. But they actually deny Him. Well, how do they deny Him? Well, there's a lot of ways to deny Christ. First of all, look over at 1 John 4. Verse 3, he's talking about false prophets. Incidentally, John is just... talking about false preachers and false prophets is just another way of saying Antichrist to John. And he says in verse 3, and every spirit that confesseth not, verse 3 of 1 John 4, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Now that's directed at a specific heresy in that day. It was called the Gnostic heresy. It was a mysticism. And I'll show you something about that in a moment. But here's what they would say. Well, they'd say, flesh is evil. Material is evil. And therefore Christ, because He was not evil, He could not have had a fleshly body. Because flesh is evil. Therefore they denied that He actually came in the flesh. John says, well now anybody who preaches that is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist. Whereof you've heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Now, what's going on here? Well, you've got people who claim to preach Christ, who claim to trust Christ, who claim to love Christ, but they're denying the doctrine of Christ. They're denying the truth of Christ, who He is. You see, He had to be made flesh. Flesh in itself is not evil. He's talking about the human body there. Our flesh is evil. That's talking about the inward sin, human sinful nature. That's what that's talking about. We fell in Adam. And we were born spiritually dead, without God, without hope, without any knowledge spiritually, without any desire spiritually. That's why we have to be born again. That which is flesh, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. We have to be born of the Spirit. You must be born again. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. We have to be regenerated, the Scripture says. Incidentally, you notice it says regenerated, not generated. Think about that a while. We have to be born again. We have to be made anew. And I can't describe that to you other than to say that it is the impartation or the infusion, if you will, of spiritual life, spiritual knowledge, the graces of the Spirit, faith to believe Christ, repentance. They're all the gift of God by the power of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit that's listed in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, and peace, long-suffering, all of those things are spiritual principles that are implanted in the heart of a born-again person. How the Holy Spirit does it, I don't know. He hasn't let us in on that. If you can find it between Genesis to Revelation, bring it to me and I'll preach on it. What's the nature of that operation? I don't know, but it's not in this book either. If I claim to have knowledge of that, that is not in this book, you know what that makes me? It makes me a Gnostic. I'll show you what I mean in a minute. Now think about this. So he says here, they claim to know Christ, but they deny the doctrine of Christ. Look over at 2 John. And look at verse 7. He says here, for many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. They deny the doctrine of His humanity. Now, you cannot truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and deny the doctrine of His humanity. You see, He had to die on the cross. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. There's no salvation. And God Himself cannot die. He's spirit. He has no blood, no body like you and I. Therefore, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, He was without sin. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He was without sin. His flesh was perfect. He suffered the infirmities of the flesh, the weaknesses of the flesh, but in a sinless way. He died for sins that were laid upon Him, charged Him. He bore the sin of many. That's what the Scripture teaches. But if they deny that, if they deny the doctrine of His humanity, He says in verse 7, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. They deny the doctrine of His humanity. Some today deny the doctrine of His deity. The Jehovah Witnesses. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. Jehovah is God who saves. Jehovah Witnesses of Christ who is God. Not Christ who is not God. They claim He's not God. They deny the doctrine of His deity. That is a deceiver and an antichrist. Some deny the doctrine of His finished work. What did He accomplish on Calvary? Did He try to save people? Or did He actually save His people from their sins? What does the Bible teach? That's the question. It's not what Pastor so-and-so says or what the Reverend Dr. so-such-and-such said. What does the Bible say? Did He accomplish it? For His name shall be called Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He redeemed us with His precious blood, the Scripture says. He didn't try to redeem anybody. He redeemed. He paid the price. He said, this is the will of the Father which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He didn't try to save anybody. That's a deceiver and an antichrist. He saved His people from their sins. Look on in verse 8. He says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. That is, that word wrought there means that we have gained, that we have been given, not that we've worked. but that we receive a full reward. Now, the full reward there is not you get a mansion and I get a tent. The full reward is glory that will be given to all who go to be with the Lord in heaven. So he says in verse 9, now listen to this. Now I want you to notice this very carefully. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. The doctrine of his person, the doctrine of his finished work. Christ and him crucified. Now that word transgresseth, if I can say it here, is an interesting word. Now you know what sin, the Bible says sin is the transgression of the law. Do you know what it really means here? They go too far. Whosoever goes too far. Now what does that mean? They go beyond the Scriptures. They go where the Word of God doesn't go. They have ideas. They have thoughts. They have theology. But it's not according to this Word. You talk to them and say, now what verse of Scripture do you base that on? Well, I just jerk one word out of verse and I'm going to make a denomination on it. No. They go too far. So he says, whosoever goes too far and abides not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Now he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Now what's John been talking about? Our fellowship with the Father, our fellowship with the Son. How do we know we have fellowship with the Father? We abide in the doctrine of Christ. What God's Word says about him. If there come any unto you, verse 10, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Now what John's talking about is he's not saying that you can never have an unbeliever in your house. He's saying you can never have spiritual religious fellowship with an unbeliever. That's what he means. He says, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is a partaker. Now that's another fellowship word. It doesn't mean that this guy's doctrine is infused into you. It means you're in fellowship with him. If you bid him Godspeed, you've struck hands with him. You're in fellowship with him. You're a partaker of what? Look at what it says there. His what? His evil deeds. Now, we would have no problem if a knock came on our door and a fellow was handing out literature and it was promoting drug use in the United States or alcoholism. We'd have no trouble shutting the door on that fellow and saying, I'm not with you. Would you? Well, what about when they show up for prayer, but they bring not this doctrine, the Word of God? You say, well, they're so sincere. So's the drug pusher. Ain't that right? You say, well, they just look so moral. Well, I've seen drug pushers arrested that certainly didn't look what I thought of as a drug pusher. I don't know about you. They say cocaine use in the United States is the highest among the affluent because they're the only ones who can afford it. So you can't go by looks. What do you go by? The Word of God. Now go back to 1 John 2. That's the spirit of Antichrist. And there's a lot of ways of denying Christ. There are those who stand up and openly deny him. We're not deceived by them. Remember what John is saying over here in verse 26 of 1 John 2. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. That is people who appear outwardly to be Christian. There's a draw, you see. And there's an outward appearance. You remember Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preach, let him be anathema. They come preaching a gospel of works religion, works salvation, legalism. What is that? Well, they speak so eloquently. Though we are an angel from heaven. They look so good. They've got such a big following. What are they? That's the spirit of Antichrist. Sometimes the spirit of Antichrist comes in the form of confusion. You know, the Bible was not written to confuse us. You know, most of the time when we're confused by the Scriptures, it's not the Scriptures that's confusing us. It's us. You know that? Now, that doesn't mean that we have a hand on everything in here and that we're just experts now or anything like that. I know the plain truth is in every verse of this Bible, Genesis to Revelation. If I'm confused, you know who's at fault? Me. There's some lazy Bible students here this morning, aren't you? You're lazy Bible students. Don't even study on your own. I'll study for you. But that's not good enough, is it? But see, when you say, well, I just don't know what that means. Well, find out what it means. It's there. And then there's people who are confused by preaching. Preachers can't confuse you. Paul wrote of that in 2 Corinthians 11. You remember he said, I'm afraid for you, that you might be deceived like Eve was deceived by Satan's subtlety, by those who would take your minds away from the simplicity that's in Christ. That single message of Christ and Him crucified. And remember He went on down there, He said, if He comes preaching another gospel, another Jesus, claim to preach Jesus, but it's another one, by another spirit. That's Antichrist. What does Antichrist do? The first thing Antichrist does is he leaves the fellowship of believers. Now understand here in verse 18, he's talking about apostasy. Look at verse 19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Do you hear that? In other words, those who leave the fellowship of believers. Now he's not talking about a believer acting like an unbeliever here. And we can do that now. But he's talking about something else. Now, hold on. Let me show you. They went out from us, but they were not of us. See, they didn't lose salvation. They were not of us, he said. Of who? The house of God, the family of God, the people of God. And he says, for if they had been of us, if they had truly been born again, truly been saved, truly belonged to Christ, they would have continued with us. The translators added, no doubt. They would have continued with us, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You see, salvation is not the result of continuing with us. Continuing with us is the evidence of salvation. So that if those who leave the fellowship of believers, and he's talking about apostasy here, that means total falling away, not just getting sidetracked. Even believers can do that. But he said if they do that, if they fall away totally, they never were of us. Secondly, they deny the gospel. Look at verse 22. Who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Denying the gospel, who Christ is and what He accomplished on Calvary. Denying His blood as the only way of forgiveness of sins. Denying His righteousness imputed as our only right standing before God. Jesus, that's Jehovah who saves, is the Messiah. And then he says, they tried to deceive or seduce believers. Verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. In other words, Antichrist doesn't go out alone. He's got to drag other people with him. Seduce believers. But now look back at verse 20. Now listen to this. He says, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. This unction, as I said, this is that power of the Holy Spirit represented back in the Old Testament of the oil that was put upon the priest. That soothing, healing oil. And this unction here is the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. You've been born again. You've been born again. He says over in verse 29, look at it. He says, if you know that He is righteous, if you know Christ is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. They've been anointed. What is it to do righteousness? Somebody said, well, it means to stop sinning. Well, if that's the case, none of us do it. What is doing righteousness? Looking to Christ. That's what doing righteousness is. Following Him. Running the race of grace, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's doing righteousness. Abiding in Him. That's doing righteousness. That's doing justly before God. How can I say that I, a sinner, ever do justly before God? I plead the blood and righteousness of Christ. It is a way of life. It is a tenor of life. It is a practice that every anointed sinner does. Remember last time I preached on it, I said, what will a Christian do? He'll do the will of the Father. He'll do righteousness. He'll follow Christ. He'll look to Christ. He'll rest in Christ and His blood and righteousness alone. What will he not do? He will never totally forsake Christ. He may get off on a tangent like David of old did. He may act like an idiot for a little while, but God will bring him back. He cannot leave Christ. You know why? Because salvation's of the Lord. Conditioned on Christ. Based on His finished work. And because of this unction right here. The Holy Spirit has done a great, powerful work within you. And He has implanted within your heart the Word of God. And it'll never leave you. He says you know all things. See, the unction comes from the Holy One. The Holy One there is Christ. What he's talking about is how the work of the Holy Spirit in us in the new birth proceeds from the Father and the Son. The work of the Holy Spirit in us, that powerful work in the new birth, is the fruit and result of what God has purposed and what Christ has purchased. He said in John 16 and verse 7 to his disciples, he said, it's expedient, necessary that I go away. Where was he going away to? He's going to the Father. What way? The way of the cross. And he said, it's expedient, necessary that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. You see, if Christ had not done his great work at Calvary, there'd be no comfort for sinners, would there? What comfort could we have without a Redeemer? What comfort could we have without a surety? What comfort could we have without a mediator? What comfort could we have without a high priest, a Savior, to take our place and do what we could not do for ourselves and stand before a holy God in our place and plead our cause? What comfort could we have apart from that? So we have an unction from Christ. It's the power of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, to pour the anointing oil of spiritual life upon us and in us and implant the Word of God within our hearts. And he says, you know all things. Now, he doesn't mean we know everything, literally. But I'll tell you what, we know Christ. And he is all, isn't he? I like that. There's some things that just hadn't penetrated this old hard head up here. But I know Christ. And he's my all in all. And I'll tell you this. All things that I need to know are right here in this book. And I'm going to explore it and read it and study it. Worship around it. That's why we come to church, isn't it? You know, really, there's very little in our worship services to appeal to the flesh. I mean, we sing songs. We have some special songs, but we're not entertainers here. You know, we don't have piped in or canned music and movies and all that. And people come up and say, well, what do you do for our children? Well, I preach the gospel to them. Preach the Word of God. That's what appeals to the Spirit. And you know all things. He says in verse 21, let me hurry. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. And that no lie is of the truth. You know Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Anything that denies the person and work of Christ, anything that avoids the person and work of Christ, anything that confuses the person and work of Christ, you run from it just like you would run from that old drug pusher who's trying to get your children hooked on drugs. That's more deadly than the drugs. Because in this matter, we're talking about spiritual life, aren't we? All right. Okay, we're going to continue in on that. And I urge you to study these scriptures. Because it'll be a help to you. It'll be a comfort to you. And flee to Christ. And keep on fleeing to Him in our lives. All right, buddy. Come on in. I think we're going to sing, He Hideth My Soul in the Cleft of the Rock. What number is that?
258.
258. 258.